Let us turn now to Galatians chapter 5. I chose this text, as I mentioned in my email, as kind of a companion text to our text in the morning, as we saw this morning that we owe a debt of love to the Lord, and we listen to what the law says, and we love God in the way that the law describes. And then the question comes, how easy is that? Well, it's not. We have a Christian struggle despite our new hearts, and we need to continue to work in that struggle by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me read with you, if you'll stand please now for the reading of God's Word, the entire chapter, see some of the context. Notice the reference to faith working through love and serving one another in the first part of the chapter, and then how do you do that in the verses to follow in the last part of the chapter. This is God's Word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, a brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word this evening. May he bless it to our hearts. Please be seated, as you are seated. And we look at this theme tonight of the Christian struggle, and it is a struggle. We look at Galatians 5, 16 to 26. You'll see an outline on the reverse side of the evening worship page, if you want to follow along or take some notes. Shall we pray? Lord, teach us your word again, and the horror of sin, that we might walk by the Spirit instead. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember a notorious man named Larry Flint. He published a pornographic magazine known as Hustler. But the strange thing is that he claimed to be a born-again Christian. He said, I am at peace with God, but I do what I want and I publish what I want because I don't subscribe to a lot of those Judeo-Christian ethics. Can you imagine that someone says he's a Christian, but I don't want to walk by the Spirit? I still want to do and encourage others to do that which is sinful in God's sight. Is that possible? We find here that if you are led by the Spirit, you will not walk according to the desires of the flesh, but it will also be a struggle. If you have given up the struggle, you better be concerned, because the Christian life is struggle. We see that this is true in this passage because we're talking about the fight or the opposition between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, as you see in verse 17. The struggle of the Christian is not an easy one. In fact, you might argue that that's what the Christian life is. It is a battle. It is spiritual warfare. And this is one of those texts that proves it to us. Now, I have to admit, this is a quite lengthy text for one Sunday evening sermon. You could easily preach a whole series on the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, and it's been done. But I want to simply have an overview this evening of this passage in order that it might complement our text in the morning, in which we talked about the relationship between law and love. You can see it in this passage in many ways, in that in the first place we are to experience, and we do experience, a struggle. That's how you know you are alive. When a baby is born, he struggles for breath. He cries out, perhaps. And why? He is struggling to breathe. If there is no struggle, there is no life. And that's the way it is for the Christian. We ought to hate sin, and we do to some degree, but we also are being opposed by the flesh and by the devil and by the world. We are called here in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the previous context ought to show us that we're talking here about people who were so-called Judaizers. That is, they said, first of all, we must obey the ceremonial law, including circumcision. And Paul says, absolutely not. He says, if you keep circumcision as part of the ceremonial law, you're going to have to keep it all. And that law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In addition, there is that temptation, as you seek to keep the ceremonial law or any part of the law, to make that the basis of your salvation. That's the struggle of the Judaizers. We could call them Pharisees within the church. And we must beware of that kind of Pharisaism. And as we saw this morning, the antidote to that malady is found in verse 6 of chapter 5. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then in verse 13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Notice the context and the connection between this theme and the theme that we saw this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 13. If we are filled by the Spirit, we are to walk by the Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit is part of what it means to be a Christian. So many times there are those who say, well, as long as I know I'm forgiven, I can live any way I want until perhaps sometime later when I might get serious with the Lord and with my obedience, but maybe not for now. He says, walk by the Spirit. That's a requirement. And those who are led by the Spirit are believers. Those who are not believers. We are filled by the Spirit in order that we might first come to Christ, and then we walk by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, and we are able to serve Him in our Christian lives. Now, how are we to be filled with the Spirit? I'd say at least three things by way of brief summary. We are to realize His presence. We are to understand that the Holy Spirit does dwell within our bodies. That is, as it says elsewhere, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as we realize that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, we also ought to desire progress in our Christian lives. We ought to long for the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, we sing regularly, fall fresh on me. You might wonder why we say that. Well, we say it because that's what we ought to be praying for in our Christian lives, to be led more and more by the Spirit, desiring progress in our Christian lives. And then finally, to obey His promptings. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and then He leads us in the way that Christ would have us to go by inspiring us with that sense of love and gratitude that leads to godly freedom and free and willing obedience out of that love. That is what we've been talking about recently in the first and second great commandments from Deuteronomy and the New Testament. Now, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that this is not easy. Sometimes when you first become a Christian, if you remember those days, you might think, this is overwhelming joy. Of course I will live for the Lord, and it's going to be easy. And you have a kind of initial enthusiasm which drives you to consider God's word more and more carefully. But there comes a time when you are attacked by the evil one, and he says to you, come on, don't be all that serious about Christian living. And that's the temptation. For us not to be serious about our Christian lives. The exercise even of spectacular spiritual gifts does not mean that it is going to be easy to have victory over the sin in our lives. Look at the church in Corinth, for example. Overwhelmed with all kinds of spiritual and miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, prophecy and healings and so forth. But look how they lived. In pride, and even boasting that they didn't have to listen to what God said. And so the Christian life is never an easy one. I might even say that if you're finding the Christian life is an easy one, then something is wrong. There is always constant warfare in the soul of the believer, and you see this in verse 17 as it says, what is going on in the flesh? Verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, the flesh is another term for the continuing remaining sin in the believer's life and heart. And when we see it, we ought to be struggling against it. We ought to hate it. The Holy Spirit dwells within our lives and encourages us. In fact, He convicts us that we must repent of our sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit here is being referred to. You can see it because it's capitalized, and I think properly so, in most of our translations. The desires of the flesh are against, and you could put it this way, against the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. The Holy Spirit comes from God. He lives in our lives by regeneration, first of all, and then by living within us in such a way that we are able progressively to live for Him. We call that sanctification or growth in grace. Now, the flesh and sin fight against you when you follow the Holy Spirit listening to the Word of God. 1 Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. There it is, that sense of warfare. This is serious business. We struggle and we warfare not against flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. This is serious business. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis as he talks in his Screwtape Letters about the temptation plots and plans of an evil devil against a new believer, you will get some sense of what the devil might be thinking about, as fictionalized as that account might be. Take advantage of his pride. Tell him it doesn't matter what the Lord has done for him. Tell him he can have one foot in each camp. He can call himself forgiven and then do whatever he wants. This is the kind of whispering that the devil has in our ears, you might say, encouraging the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is fighting for us as we are tempted to follow the flesh, that is sin. And so we are called to abstain from the passions of the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 again. We are able as sojourners and exiles to remember that we are not alone in this struggle. In fact, we will lose every time if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, we've got the Holy Spirit here and we've got our flesh over here. and they are at enmity. They are opposed, as it says in verse 17, to each other. Now, we must recall that the Spirit of God eventually wins. The flesh does not rule over us. We are able to say no to sin. And we will have a final victory at long last. We find, I think, a similar struggle outlined in Romans chapter 7. You find Paul admitting and acknowledging this same truth, that we hate the flesh, which keeps us from doing the things that you want to do. We would love to serve God, but our flesh is weak, even though the Spirit is willing. These are the same kind of themes that we find in the Christian life. All Christians are led by the Holy Spirit. You see it in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you are not condemned by the law. Remember the legalism that was going on in the church in Galatia. They were saying, you Christians are serving God, but you're not circumcised. You're not living according to the law. And that led to a legalism and a slavery to the Old Testament ceremonial law, as well as to the kind of legalism that the scribes and Pharisees touted. It came into the church. And he says, no, you are led by the Spirit. You're not under, and I would translate it this way, not under the condemnation and slavery of legalism or the law so understood. We find then that the Christian life is one of struggle. There are some that say all we have to do is give up one more time and we will enter into a state of perfectionism. I can remember when I was actually in Chattanooga years ago at Covenant College for a summer. I was a high school kid. And I can remember going door to door and talking to some people in the projects down at the foot of Lookout Mountain. And I can remember coming across people who were perfectionists. That is, they said, you know, I used to sin all the time, but now I don't think I've sinned for about 5 or 10 years now. Some of them had very specific timetables in their minds, keeping track of how long it had been since they sinned. This simply doesn't happen. We do not have a Christian life free of struggle. There is no presto changeo. Suddenly we are fully dedicated to God. We are fighting a battle. And therefore we must know the enemy. There is a struggle. There is a battle. There is a victory. And there is help by the Holy Spirit. Now, second of all, if we have a struggle, who are our enemies? We see it in these verses to follow, in verses 19 and following, where it describes the works of the flesh. Now remember, I'm not going to be able to deal with every one of these. I'm going to deal with it by categories and other examples in the Scripture. The first one is sexual immorality. The works of the flesh, that is our sinful natures, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now, you find this everywhere. Among Christians, among pastors, among members of the church, the struggles that we have had in our congregation, even having to deal with even some very sadly public instances of such sin. It is something that fights against us. Each and every one of us are in this spiritual battle, and the first battle is against sexual immorality of all sorts. It includes homosexuality, fornication, or sex before marriage, and adultery, and all kinds of sexual immorality. So when he lists them, he simply wants us to remember the dangers of such things for the Christian. Let us not presume that we are somehow immune from these most public and insidious sins, especially when the world says it doesn't matter at all. And so we as believers are going to be very obvious to unbelievers if we say no to such things. It will be an obvious difference between ourselves and the world. Secondly, false gods or idolatry. Two different terms here. Idolatry and sorcery. Now, idolatry, in a very obvious sense, would be the worship of false gods. You might want to look at satanic cults or all kinds of other false teachings that require a kind of a demon worship that Paul talks about in his day. But I would also say that it involves any kind of love of the world, any kind of love of anything else other than God. You might even argue that any kind of sinful activity is a form of idolatry in one way or another. Sorcery, however, helps us understand that we're talking about specific rituals in many cases. Sorcery is pointed out ultimately in Scripture. It occurs in both the Old and New Testaments and is a very common activity among false religions. False gods, false religions, sorcery. Watching out for that false prophet, as he is described in the book of Revelation. Thirdly, hatred and pride. Now, here we have a longer list, probably because the church in Galatia had such problems with exactly these sins. And I'll just list them off for you as you can see them here. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Now, if we're not convicted, we ought to be, for these things are in each one of our hearts. In fact, when we look at the many different kinds of lists in the Scripture, we will find such sins very prominent. For example, our text this morning from chapter 13, we read in part the last paragraph of that chapter. It says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality." We've covered that, you see. "Not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So even our text this morning flows forth into that struggle. We find it again in Romans 1 describing unbelievers. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do you see the pattern? The continued hatred that is there for one person against another because we have not experienced the grace of God, in fact, are filled with that kind of hatred and pride. Titus 3 says, "We were once ourselves foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." If that's not a summary of the way the world is, notice, just look at the headlines. Hating one another and hated by others. It's a life of enmity and strife. 2 Peter, I'll continue to give you more examples. It says, "Those who count it pleasure to revel in the daytime are reveling in their deceptions, eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, enticing unsteady souls, having their hearts trained in greed." 2 Timothy 3, "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Do you hear God's zeal for holiness in you? And does that strike a chord in you? Are these things that you absolutely detest about yourself? And when you see it, you say, "It's evil, and I must turn away from it." These are things that the believer will say, that is the flesh. That is the sinful nature. Now, Paul has told them, therefore, about these things before. And I ask you, if you are convicted about these things, if you are struggling with these things, I say, good. Because the only alternative is to give up. Is not to struggle against the works of the flesh. If you have begun to become passive or numb, or your consciences have been seared, and pretty soon you say to yourself, "You know what? I just don't care anymore," then you better watch out, because these things might be more than second nature. They might become first nature. The works of the flesh, then, of all sorts, including, finally, drunkenness and orgies, are giving oneself over to whatever you want to do. A life of what we call dissipation. In other words, simply letting your whole life fall apart. And there are such people. And we've got to recognize that our hearts tend in that direction. We've got to hate it with a passion and desire that God banish these things from our lives. So he says, oppose these works of the flesh. Now you all know if you just oppose something without replacing it with something else, you are asking for trouble. Driving out a demon and seven times as many come in to replace them. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of the works of the flesh. Now the fruit of the Spirit given in 22 to 23 are really one fruit. That is, it speaks of the fruit of a Christian life which has been fundamentally changed. The idea of a tree bearing fruit. You might say it bears fruits, plural, but it's really one set of fruit. Various aspects of that one fruit, which comes not from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit. He produces the desire to live by the Spirit. Now, if we have various spiritual gifts, we might differ one from another. But if we have the fruit of the Spirit, they are for every believer, whatever your calling may be, as they are a summary of the law. Now, once again, very briefly this evening, we want to rehearse them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice, if you are not delivered into some experience of the fruit of the Spirit, then it says you are not part of the kingdom of God. If there is an unrelenting wickedness in your life, then the Scriptures would have us to examine ourselves carefully to find out whether we be in the faith. If we do trust God, if we do love Him, we will show that love in these graces. Notice the first fruit is love from grace. The greatest of these, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. And you see it in chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. You might say that's a very good summary of the Christian life. You have faith. Show me your faith by your love. Or, as James says, by your works. In this case, it is faith working through love. It is not legalism. It is faith working through love. Love is the primary grace, for it reflects, as we've seen, God's own love for us. Examine your hearts. Find out whether you really do love God by the way in which you are eager, as we saw this morning, to love one another. So that crowning grace, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Secondly, and very similarly, joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So all of us desire something to fill the emptiness of our lives. And for unbelievers, it's drunkenness and orgies and hatred and pride. And he says the substitute is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with His joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength now, not the joy of doing what you want. Thirdly, peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace with one another and with the Lord. And then I might just fill them out by referring to other aspects of the fruit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. All aspects that oppose the works of the flesh in the area of love for one another in opposition to hatred and enmity. And then finally, we look at temperance or self-control. Gentleness and then self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is no restriction. There is nothing wrong at all with expending yourself in self-control. That is with saying no to sin. These things are possible only by the Holy Spirit's power. And if we are forgiven, God through Christ will strengthen us. We have no condemnation in Christ. But now we forget about being judged and we want to serve the Lord with fear. He will accept our fruit despite its defects because it is in Christ that we live. We are not trying to earn salvation. We are not trying to do things to earn God's favor. We are, as we saw this morning, learning to love God and others in these ways. Now, how do you do that? How do you live by the Spirit? How do you produce the fruit of the Spirit if it comes from God? Well, first of all, realize that we have died with Christ. Notice in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the objective reality. Those who are still in sin have no change at all in their lives. They have not been crucified with Christ. But notice, we have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6 says, how can we continue in sin? How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into His death, and we were united with Him in a death like His. Our old self was crucified with Him. So you didn't just come to faith in Christ. You came to die in Christ to yourself. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Not just a new record of justification, but a new heart that leads to a new life. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the first thing is to realize that if you are a Christian, objectively speaking, you are united to Christ. And you have died to sin, and you live in Him by faith. Secondly, act on that realization, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if you have been changed by the Holy Spirit, if your heart has been changed, you will begin to live a different kind of life. And that means, as you are filled with the Spirit, you must listen to the Word of God. Walk by the Spirit. We find this in Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then the whole list again. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, slander, malice, obscene talk. There it is again, over and over and over again. You have been raised with Christ. Christ has died. You have died with Him. And therefore, you can put these things to death. Let us walk by the Spirit. And finally, do not be what you ought not to do, or do not do what you ought not to do, not just the positive, but also the negative. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, verse 26 says, and envying one another. How horrible it is for Christians to begin to boast and brag on who's the most holy. Horrible Pharisaism results in the church. Rather, we are to listen to what God says, and all of us are to be convicted of our sin. Now the question then comes to you and me tonight. Are you listening to what the Word of God says here? Or don't you care? If you don't care, that's a strong warning of your deadness of conscience. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Flee youthful lusts. Resist the devil that he might flee from you. You say, how can I do that? Not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. A continual life of prayer and heart searching of your own motives. Lord, I have failed you. Lead me in your way. None of this is possible if you don't know the Lord. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Then live in the fruit of the Spirit that God has provided for you and in your heart by the power of the risen Christ, shall we pray. This passage, Lord, tonight is so powerful. And it occurs so many times in the Bible. How can we possibly ignore this clarion call to live according to the Holy Spirit and for your work in our lives to have its great and enduring and abiding and increasing fruit? Teach us your ways, Lord God, this week in Jesus' name. Amen.